just pray. Father, we just want to ask you this morning, Father, that you would minister to us and minister through me, Father, that I would just be a vessel, that your spirit could flow into this place, Father God, that iron could sharpen iron, spirit can speak to spirit, deep crying out to deep. I ask, Father, that the veil be removed from our eyes, Father God. I pray that the scales fall off and that we would be able to see into the mysteries, into the hidden things, into the things of the Spirit, Father God. And we want to give you honor and praise and thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, open your Bible, two passages of Scripture I want to, well, three, let's just grab three passages of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15, Romans chapter 12, and 2 Peter. That's quite a few Scripture passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Romans chapter 12. And if you'll find those, I'd put your marker or your finger, both of those passages of Scripture. I want to just kind of read those back to back. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and Romans chapter 12. This morning what I want to talk about is I want to talk about change. And does everybody say change? Change. Change is not something that you got in your pocket. At least I'm not talking about the change in your pocket. Change is something that everybody has access to. Change is something that everybody seeks. Change is something that's inevitable in everybody's life. No matter who you are, you're going to constantly go from change to change to change. And what I want to be after this morning in way of the preaching of the gospel, because the gospel is a message that comes out of the heart of God to empower you and me to change. And when you try to make a change in your life without that empowering, then you can't do it. And all of us face those difficulties as we walk through life. I don't care who you are or where you at. You face those difficulties of trying to see change. And I'll say this as another word, transformation, to be transformed. It comes from the Greek word metamorphosis. And we know that a metamorphosis is when a caterpillar turns into a butterfly. But one of the things that we don't recognize about the metamorphosis process is that when the caterpillar spins himself into a tight spot, or in other words, he weaves himself into a corner, or he wraps himself up in death, is that he does it with something that proceeds out of his mouth. If you haven't heard to hear it. Most of us get ourselves in our deepest trouble with the things that come out of our mouth. We spin ourselves in a corner, just like the caterpillar, that out of his mouth he winds himself up until he is totally encased with the thing that comes out of his mouth. It's by your words are you justified, and by your words are you condemned. It's by your words that you and me put ourselves in places where we do not see a way out. And we can stay in those places and be in a cocoon the rest of our life if we want to. And many people do. Many people choose to be there. Or we can go through the metamorphosis process of breaking out of that and become the butterfly with the wings, with the power of God, to be transformed, changed in our life so that we can be a beautiful creature like God designed us to be. Now, the early church, and I'm talking about the first 100 to 150 years of the church, from the writings of the Apostle Paul, 15, 20 years after Christ was crucified, from the writings of the Apostle Paul, somewhere around 45 to 50 when his first letter began to come out, from then all the way up to 150 or a little prior to that, the church was not called the church. Jesus didn't name it the church. I know some people get in the idea, the concept that Jesus named this movement or this thing we call the church. He didn't call it that. In Matthew 16, he called us the congregation, the ecclesia. It just simply meant a body of people that would come together for transformation, come together for change. It wasn't called a church, or it wasn't called an organization. It wasn't really any organization to it other than the Spirit of God, who is organized. See, God is organized. God's organized to the max, but it wasn't called a church. It wasn't called an organization. Many times, if you even look in the book of Acts, you'll see it was called the Way. There even was a book printed a number of years ago that was sort of like the Living Bible. It was a transliteration of Scripture, and that book was called The Way. Because that's what the movement of the Spirit of God in the hearts and the minds of all peoples, regardless of race, color, creed, the movement of the Spirit of God was beginning to take place and transforming people. And they called it The Way. They also called it The Path. And another word for it was called The Great Transformation. Something that everybody that I know, that you know, seeks. Transformation. I want to change. I want to change situations in my life. I want to change my circumstances around me. And there's not anything wrong with that. As a matter of fact, if you study the attributes and the nature of God, you'll find that the first thing that issues out of God is desire. God has will and desire. It's the first thing that ever emanates from it. I don't care what religious study you go into. It doesn't matter whether it's Judaism, Christianity, or Hinduism, or Buddhism, or any other religion. One of the great things they see about the nature of God is desire. God's desire is to give. To give, that's the thing, that's the nature of God. And every time that we try to put a handle, or we try to figure God out, say we've got God figured out, then God changes. It's like you get Him cornered up, and you say, wow, we got Him right over here, we got Him figured out, and then all of a sudden He's not in the corner anymore. He changes. That's the way God is. Because we can't grasp that. It's too big. It's too awesome. We're not
able to do that. That's why it's called a mystery. Because it is a mystery.
1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you found that opening, I just want to read a verse to you, and then I want to read over in Romans 12. Verse 51 says, behold, I show you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we shall be changed. Now, a lot of people have taken that passage of Scripture and they've tried to use that passage of Scripture to preach what they call an end time doctrine, which talks about graves in the ground opening up and people coming up out of it and all kinds of weird things that's happening that they're saying. But that's not what the passage is referring to. The passage is referring to not being asleep. In other words, when we walk around, this is a common terminology that's used over and over in New Testament. Most of us live our entire life asleep. And we're not talking about the 6, 8, 10 hours of sleep that you may get during the night when you're resting your head upon the pillow. We're talking about being in a daze. Haven't you ever talked to somebody and realized that while you're talking to them, they're asleep? I have to do it every Sunday morning. It just simply means you're in another world. You're not thinking. You're not corresponding to the Spirit. You're not aware. You're not in tune. That's all it means. And you see this phrase is used over and over and over, to be asleep. It means to be locked into your carnality. Do you remember last Sunday morning I give you the analogy that the scientist has discovered that most people live by the 10% use of their brain, and we think that, well, we're only using 10% of it, and we think, well, that's normal, and that is normal because all you need is 10% of your brain to be in contact with the natural world, and most of us are really in contact with the natural world around us, and so we only need 10% of our brain. And what the scientists figured out is that the other 90% is far more active than the 10% that most of us use, but it's active over in what he calls the metaphysical or the spiritual dimension, where that the 90% of your being is in contact with God and all that God is doing all the time.
And we're not even aware of it. Why? Because we are so lulled asleep by the 10% that we live by. Our carnal, natural mind. That we use just to be in contact with the world that's around us. Most of us never get past that. And most of us, we hear this phrase all the time. You remember I talked about my teacher. He said, Lynn, you are a obese prevaricator. And I didn't know what the word meant until I finally looked it up and realized he was calling me an oversized liar. Yeah, well, that's okay. Mr. Howard, he was just a good guy. But he taught me because he got my attention. He woke me up. He woke me up and got my attention. And that's what the Spirit of God is wanting to do. He said, I show you a mystery. We will not all sleep. You're going to wake up one of these days. And when you wake up, praise God, you'll be changed. Glory to God. Now look over here in Romans chapter 12 with me. Romans chapter 12 verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. There it is, the same word I'm talking about. Change. That's the same word we saw there in Corinthians. Metamorphosis. Be changed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God. So that's what we're heading for this morning. I want to talk about the great transformation. Hallelujah. How that you and I can experience the very thing that we long for in our innermost being, and that's change. 2 Peter, if you would find this opening with me. Second Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. It says, according as His divine power. Talking about God's divine power. That's a supernatural ability that God has. His divine power. It's like, you know, we see and recognize, most of the time we do, see and recognize that God's divine power is unlimited, that God's potential is unlimited, that God can do anything and everything. We see that and we recognize that. It's our inability to tap into that. In other words, to draw from it, to realize that there is a pool of divine power or divine energy of God that is a constant emanation coming out of Him. But how do we become the recipient of it? How do I plug into it? How do I receive it? How can I draw from that power that's constantly coming forth from God and bring transformation, change in my life? How do I do that? So that's what we want to look at. So verse 3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You can read it this way. It says it pertains to life and godlikeness. Because godliness and godlikeness are the same thing. It's, you know, it's just saying the same word different ways. Godliness, godlikeness. So he said that he wants to give us this unto life and godliness through the knowledge. Everybody say knowledge. Gnosis. This is what I want to talk about. This is how that you draw from that pool. I'm telling you that there is a divine pool of energy. I'm telling you that there is a divine power source, and that divine power source is about you and around you all of the time, and that power source is God. And yet, we, for some reason, seem to be ignorant to it, asleep to it,
known to the fact that it's there and don't know how to tap into it. And every one of us know that, or we recognize that. We always recognize that God is a very present help in time of need, but how do I get God to come to me in my time of need? And I believe that probably the illusion that we stay under is that the only time that I really need to seek Him is in my great time of need, and that ain't the time to seek Him.
Should have been seeking Him a long time before that. Not to say that He's not accessible at that moment. He is. One of the great mysteries of God's grace and mercy is that God's not judgmental toward us in all of our faults and failures as we are toward us and ourselves in our faults and failures. And we are real critical of one another or of ourselves when we make a tremendous mistake. God's not. And the reason that we have this opinion or this idea that God is we've been taught a belief system about God. That we believe that God is this mean judge. And He will get you. We've been taught that. That's not the attribute of God. That's not even the nature of God. That's how we have tried to describe God. It's not a very accurate description. But, back to this verse, verse 3, according as His divine power is given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us. The second time He said the word given, notice that, this is something that just emanates out of God. Because God's divine power, which is the first thing I would like for us to look at here in verse 3, God's divine power is God's grace or God's ability to do anything. God's power is God's ability to do anything. Now, I want to show you something. You hold your finger right here in 2 Peter, I want to show you something. And this will zing around inside your head for a little while. But go over to Isaiah. Chapter 45. Go over to Isaiah chapter 45. Like I said, this is just kind of going to ricochet around inside there. It's like that old statement, you can run from God your whole life, but you can't hide. It's just a truth. You can run. You can run anywhere, everywhere, get involved in all of this and all of that. And you can just continue to do that all of your whole life. You can waste your whole life doing that, but you never can hide from God. Because God's always a very present help anytime that you have a need. Always. It's just always there. Always. Always. That's phenomenal. Isaiah 45, and again, this is going to kind of wake you up, I think. Look at verse 7. It says right here, I form the light. And the Hebrew word here for form, and I'm going to give you kind of an English rendition of how this word breaks down in my understanding, and how that I have read this from other theologians and dictionaries and commentaries and different things. God says, I have formed the light. And when you talk about the formation of light, in this respect, it says, I have taken something and made something. That doesn't sound like a lot to you, does it? I formed the light. In other words, God says, I have taken something and made something. Because you see, God is light. Now, I want you to hear me. I want you to really grasp this. You see, God is light, and all God can emanate is light because it just comes out of Him because He is light. And because of that very fact, when God gives you this physical body, in this physical body, God put His light. So that there's no man on the face, or woman on the face of the earth, or boy or girl, that doesn't come into this earth journey without the light of God in them. They have it. But yet it may be a light hid in darkness.
And I want you to see what I'm talking about when I say this. But notice what he said here in verse 7, I form the light and I create the darkness. Now when he talks about forming the light, he talks about making something out of something. In other words, he begins to take that that's of himself and make it as something emanating out of himself. But when he talks about the darkness, he's not talking about making or taking something that's within himself. He's talking about making something from nothing. Two different things and two different ideas. But, he says, and I created the darkness. And why did he do that? Because he brought in darkness because it brings forth a restriction. It always brings forth friction. It always brings forth that holds things back. In other words, you are darkness with light hid inside you. Everybody is. So there's a restriction there. So what is that restriction? That restriction is the light wanting to come out of the darkness. It's just that way in everybody. I don't care who you look at, it's just that way. So verse 7, I formed the light and I created the darkness. I make peace and I create evil. Now you see, you and I have been taught that the devil did that. We've been taught that Lucifer, Slewfoot, all of the other names, the snake, the one that slithered into the garden. You've been taught all of these idiotic ideas that I used to teach. You know, years ago, I taught the same concept that we serve a marvelous God and a mean devil. We have all of these twisted ideas. We have these crazy concepts of how that God had this marvelous thing going on, and all of a sudden this archangel decided that he's going to rebel against God and turn things around and make havoc against God. We have these things that goes on inside our mind. We've been taught that. It's called a belief system. Yet right here it didn't say that. It said, God said, I am the one that did that. I am the one that created the light. And I'm the one that formed the light and I created the darkness. I am the one that created evil. Did you see that? It didn't come out of the devil, Lucifer, or the Slewfoot. It said that God did that. I wrote this note there, and I don't know if you can hear it or not, but I want to read you this note. It's out of God's creation flows any and everything that is imaginable and that has not yet been imagined. Paul said that. He said things you can comprehend and things you can't even comprehend are out there. You don't even have a mind. We don't have a mind that can comprehend how big and how awesome and all that emanates out of God. It's bigger than, you know, our little old bitty finite mind locked on this little blue ball we call the earth. Good gracious, look up in the heavens. Look at the stars at night and see. That's just a speck of how big God is. Man, God created everything that flows, things that flow out of God, everything that is imaginable and that has not yet been imagined. Out of darkness flows any and every bad thought you've ever thought, any or ever evil spirit you can imagine, any or every sickness or pain or sorrow or bad time or poverty. It all flows out. You can read Deuteronomy 28 and all of the curses and all the bad things. They all come out of that, but God created them. That's hard for us, ain't it? And all of that is out there. And listen to me. And listen. Oh, grab hold of this. But we are created in the image of God. And God is like a big magnet. And so are we. So that we will attract to ourselves. Give us a ear to hear it, Lord. We will attract to ourselves whatever is out there. And if you attract to yourself darkness, it's because darkness likes darkness. If you attract to yourself pain and suffering and poverty, it's because those things are already out there. God created them. You say, why would he do that? Because in the friction of you trying to wrestle with that, you can find the light of your Creator and you can become strong and you can become free and like God. It's only in those times of struggle. You see, it's the struggle that the baby presses through the womb. It's the struggle when the butterfly comes out of the cocoon that he put himself into. That's what God God wants inside you and me. That's what God wants you to be like Him. That's where you become a warrior. That's where you become a conqueror. That's where you become an overcomer. I know that's so hard for our finite minds to think. But we are created as magnets. And our thoughts have magnetic or electronic ability or impulses so that they draw unto themselves what they think. Whatever you think, that's what you draw. Thus the scripture in the book of Proverbs, it says, as a man thinketh, so is he. This is not right or wrong. It's not good or bad. It just is. It just plain is. Your life manifests the fruits of that. Now come back over with me to 2 Peter, the first chapter and verse 3. I want you to see this again. Again, as we go through this, I want you to see if you can grasp this. According as His divine power hath given. You see, that's just the nature of God is to give. The nature of our 10% mind is to receive. It's to always selfish. Just always want to. You see, when you get over into the arena of giving, you get over into the arena of the Spirit. Like God. God wants to give. That's just His nature, is constantly to give. When you and me begin to act like that, that's what Jesus meant when He said, forgive. You never found Him where He was taken. He was always forgiving. Forgive them. And that was the way He always just released things and let them go. According to His divine power, that's what's emanating out of Him. His divine power is coming out of Him. And it's giving. It's always giving unto us life and godlikeness. How does it do that? It does it through gnosis or through knowledge. Because you see, God wants you and me to comprehend and come to the place of knowledge of Him, to know Him. To know who He is and know what He's about. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might partake of divine nature. You see what He's saying? He wants you and me to be like Him, to take of His nature, to demonstrate His nature. And then notice the last part, it says, and escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. In other words, be able to be free from the darkness that surrounds us, that's all around us. Now, if you would, I want to look at a couple of scriptures, and I'll close with this. Romans 16. We'll turn back over there. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. I just want to read this verse, and then I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You're just next door there. You can just turn over a page or two. Romans 16, verse 25, it says, now to Him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. Kind of saying the same thing Peter said over Peter. This is Paul saying it. To Him that is of power, we're talking about God. We're talking about God's ability, God's divine power that's given to us. To Him that is of power to establish you according, and that to establish you, here again we're talking about transformation to change, your ability that you need to change, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. Everybody say revelation of the mystery. The revelation of the mystery is the gnosis, it's the knowing, it's the word apocalyptos. It means to uncover something. You see, what God wants to do, and I know this is what God's doing. He's doing it in this place. Every time we come together, is God is taking the cover back off things that have been veiled. And you hear what I'm saying? Can you hear that in the spirit of your mind? There are things that have been... Religion veils things. It hides things. It puts a cover over them. And you can't see what's there. You can't see what's behind the veil. But you see, what God was always interested in was to rip the veil. God never wanted a partition to divide us. He never wanted anything to keep you out. He never wanted anything to separate us from Him. He always wanted us to recognize that He in us wants to be free to be through us what He's always desired to be. And so he's always sought to rip the veil apart, to bring it open where you can see. In other words, to where you and I can come face to face with him, have the intimate relationship. It's a face-to-face relationship. And you know, the analogies that's used is just like a man and a woman in their, a husband and a wife in their intimate time when they're face-to-face in intimacy. That's how they know one another. It's time spent face-to-face. That's where revelation comes from. That's where knowing comes from. That's where transformation comes from. That's where you begin to take the veil off. That's where you begin to unweave the trappings of your very words that you've spoken out of your mouth your whole life. It's in the intimate time. It's not in the times that you read a book that you call the Bible and think you've read something. It's not in that. It's in the intimate time when you get before God face to face and you love Him and He loves you. And in that intimacy, hallelujah, revelation is born. Glory to God. Transformation takes place. You begin to see the mystery. We're talking about a mystery because we're talking about something that's not knowable. You cannot know these things because you read hundreds of books. You know these things because God unveils them. He opens it up to you and you begin to see. And that's why He says it's not to the wise and it's not to this one. It's just the common person or anybody. Glory to God, that'll just open and say, oh, God, I want to see into the mysteries. I want to look into the deep. I want the Spirit to commune with my spirit. Hallelujah. According to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret since the world began. Glory to God. But is now made manifest. He's now made manifest. In other words, now it's beginning to be unveiled what the prophets were saying in Scriptures. Now people can see what God was trying to get across to all of us. All the time. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians, if you will go with me, just turn the page and we'll close in this passage of Scripture. I want to read this to you. Most of us live our life with an awareness that God is. In other words, always present. Awareness of it. Knowing that. Most of us live our life that way. We know it. We talk about it. You know, we say it. We live our life with this awareness that God is. It's usually we say He's always a present help. But very seldom do we receive His help because of our ideas, our attitudes toward Him. In other words, now I want y'all to listen. Because of our ideas and our attitudes toward Him, toward God. And here's our attitude. We're always reaching out toward, God is always reaching out toward us with an open hand. I was thinking this morning when we were worshiping God, singing and worshiping, I was thinking about when a child, a 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 year old child, when a child comes up to you and an adult, and that child just reaches his arms out to you. It's just nearly impossible not to reach down and pick him up. Have you ever noticed that? Because that little child is issuing a gesture of surrender or of love or I need you. But I will guarantee you one of the hardest things that you will see yourself face as an adult is your ability to reach out and up toward God as a conscious surrender to say, I need your help. I want you. I love you. I just want you to pick me up. I would guarantee if I were to just say right now, all of y'all close your eyes and lift your hands up, I doubt that everybody would participate. Do you know why? It's just something in our 10% carnal world that just says, no, I can't raise them up. Too hard. I mean, you know, you can be scraping the bottom of the barrel and you can pray all kinds of prayers, but it's difficult to just do that. I was thinking, well, it's sort of like God's just kind of hovering about 3 or 4 inches above your head, wanting you to reach up in there where He's at. It's hard to do, ain't it? Yeah, I know it is. Let me read this. Most of our lives Most of us live our life with an awareness that God is, or He's a present help in the time of need. But very seldom do we receive His help because of our ideas and our attitudes toward Him. God is always reaching out toward us with an open hand to give to us or to help us in any and every life situation. It would be like we live our lives on the edge of a cliff, or we live constantly making mistakes, or we feel like we're falling. Anybody there? Usually when we're out seeking for God is when we make some big mistakes, you know. I remember when I was almost 30, I thought maybe I might have to go to prison. I was in trouble, I'd done some things I shouldn't have done, and you know what I did? I was on the edge of a cliff falling, I reached out. I said, oh God. I said, oh Lord, I need some help, man. And I need it quick. I mean, you know, I need it now, Lord. I don't need it 6 months. I need some help right now. And you know what? God was right there. Boom, reached right down. And just, He does, always He's reaching out. He's always got His arms stretched out with an open hand to give to us or to help us in any situation. It would be like we live our life on the edge of a cliff, or we constantly make mistakes and we feel like we're falling, when God is always standing there with an open hand, which is grace, to give, which is God's nature. But we most always have a closed hand because we feel unworthy to receive what He offers. So as a result, we live our lives in chaos, havoc, and ruin because we won't open our hands. God closed. All God's saying is open your hand. And religion teaches us that God's mad at us and got a stick and He's going to get you because you did make a mistake. Or condemn you, or whatever. Or writing, he's got his hand closed wrapped around a pencil writing all the stuff down that you did. That's our idea and concepts of God. That's not the nature of God. That's not what God is. That's not what love is. Oh. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'll close with this verse again. Verse 9, it says, as it is written, I have not seen or ear heard, neither has it entered in the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. Did you see? It's so big, so vast, so phenomenal, you can't even imagine how good it could be. Can you imagine how good it is? Then try to go beyond that because it's better. But God, verse 10, but God hath revealed all this that He's prepared. But God hath revealed, uncovered, apocalyptus, uncovered it. He has revealed this unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man save the Spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that God, that are freely given to us of God. Well, hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I want to know what God's given me. And I see how that I am going to have to bring myself to a place of intimacy where I can let God open the veil and let me see in. Revelation. And that's what we all want. Everybody wants that. Everybody wants to have that revealed to them. And it comes when you and me will just take the time to set aside and become intimate with God. Just take the time to surrender and say, Father, I ask you, I plead with you, I beg you, I compel you, I charge you, I demand you. That you will set aside some of your time, because you ain't here because you don't want to know what God's saying. That's the only reason you're going to come to this place. You want to know something that's outside the circle, or you wouldn't be here, because this is outside the circle. But you can't find these things until you set aside time yourself and throw your arms up in surrender when you in your closet. This is what Jesus was saying. It's not a matter of going to church and looking good and praying in public. It's when you get in your closet, you throw up your hand and you say, "Oh God, I need help." That's when help comes. Hallelujah. You may not recognize it at that moment, but transformation started taking place at that moment. Hallelujah. God began to move the veil back. I urge you, compel you, command you this week. Take some time. Take 15 minutes, 30 minutes every day. Find you a quiet place. Get yourself in a closet and say, "Father, take the veil back. I want to see God." I'm like a wild stallion with reins and all kinds of stuff wrapped around me, holding me back, because I have been in that place and I have seen some things that I can't talk about, because I don't think you can hear them, because it will totally blow your 10% mind out of the water. Hallelujah. And it's gooder than good and better than better. It is awesome. Hallelujah, to see what God has for us, what He wants for us in this life. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand up.